May I have your attention just for a few moments this evening, dear friends? I'm so glad that we have with us tonight a freshly certified airplane pilot. I'm going to be calling on him in a moment for assistance. Title of our message this evening, and I guess this will depend on your perspective. For those of you who are given to traveling some distances, where it would involve an airplane, would you rather have somebody say, have a safe flight or a safe landing? To have a safe flight is to say one thing. All's well when you're airborne. But probably, unless things have changed in these recent years, some people say that the two crisis times of anybody's air travel is the takeoff and the landing. I suppose that's true. All I know is that one is a rush and the other one is a relief. Okay? The takeoff in a jet aircraft is always a rush. Always. And when you get to the other side of it, it's a great relief whenever you feel the weight of the plane hit the tarmac and you're in. That's a good thing. Now, I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a New Testament commentary and an Old Testament tragedy. 2 Peter chapter 2. And if you would please, read with me at verse 6 through 8. With regard to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he turned those cities into ashes, says the verse. Judgment eventually came upon them, making them an example. I'm reminded in scriptures that certain things in the Old Testament, as the New Testament says, are written for our examples. Here is an example. Sodom and Gomorrah turned into ashes for an example. Now, what do you suppose that example is for, if it is not to give fair warning to those of any generation on any geographical plane that would dare do the same thing in the face of a holy God? Now, it is that we see in verse 7, he delivered just Lot, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly, as he did with Lot and his family out of that condemned city. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you lead us in our study tonight? Give us sufficient to dwell upon through the evening hours and into the week to come. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be able to make sure that our lives are oriented correctly with regard to the horizon of the will of God. Help us, Lord, to fly straight, to fly narrow, and to stay on the proper glide path when landing time comes. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned this morning that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. That you find the record in Genesis 13, verses 12 and 13. There was good reason why he did that. There was turmoil in the family, first of all, that led to the very prospect that needed to have a parting of the ways to keep the peace. And so, inasmuch as the choice, the first pick was given him, he quite naturally gravitated to that which on the surface appeared to be most attractive and most promising. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. His attitude, aeronautically speaking, was toward Sodom. He was leaning that way. That is the direction he took. That is the positioning that he had. And I mentioned also this morning what may have been aesthetically attractive turned out to be spiritually destructive. But in the meantime, you might say that Lot may well have had a safe flight to Sodom, but when it came time to land, to say crash and burn is probably an understatement. I want you to think with me about your life's orientation. And Dick, get on the ready now. I'm going to assume that your instrument panel certified. Can I assume that? You can fly in the dark and you can fly in the fog and you can fly in the clouds. Can I say that? I can? Do I see the head going this way? Yes. Okay, and so you would be familiar with the center instrument, the ADI instrument. Would you please, if you could, explain in simple terms what that thing is for? Attitude, direction, indicator. Could you please help us with that?
Vertical horizon?
Yes.
Well, that's to say that you're flying straight level, not out of control.
Okay. So it's not very valuable when everything is sunshiny and daylighty.
Well, if you're not in the clouds, you can see everything around you. You can see where the earth is. You can see what the trees is, the hills are. Stay away from it. You're in a cloud, you can't see anything.
Okay. Is it possible to have the indicator like this, straight, and still run into a mountain?
Sure can.
Okay. Is it possible for a pilot to become so disoriented that he may be not being able to discern that meter or that gauge on the board, would actually be flying upside down and not know it?
Well, after you sort of lose control and you're not well versed in the instruments and everything starts, all the gauges start spinning and carrying on, you best know how to stop all this.
Okay.
Or it's all over.
So would the reading be the same if the guy's flying upside down as it is if he's right side up and going in a straight direction?
He can't fly upside down very long.
But you can for a while, yes?
No.
Not at all?
You've got to have an aerobatic airplane to do that because first thing you run out of fuel. You suck off the bottom of the tank.
Oh, yeah, fuel. That's a novel idea. Very, very novel. In those situations, is the pressure of gravity in the wrong direction an indication too, no matter what the gauges say, that you're not in the right position? Whether you're leaning to hard left or hard right, pitch and roll one way or the other? Can the body, as it's strapped into the pilot seat, tell if you're this way or this way, and you start into one of those spirals?
You won't believe this, but absolutely not.
Huh?
Can't feel any difference.
You cannot.
No. Only if you exert a pull-up or something, you get a lot of G-force on you, or negative G-force, or positive G-force. Other than that, you don't know. You don't have no feeling at all.
So positive G-force is when you're going straight up, and negative is when you're going down?
No, it's like on a roller coaster. When you pull out of a dive, that's positive G's when you pull up out of a dive. You pull up.
Yeah.
You go. Positive G's pushing down the seat.
Oh.
Negative G's when you're coming out of the seat, but you're strapped in there with a seat belt or harness. And you come up out of the seat, that's negative G's.
All right, so let me ask you one final question, and I'll let you rest.
If you're in clouds and you get out of control, you can't feel nothing to it.
All right, listen now. You told me one time that you flew from, I'm assuming, Latrobe, to Detroit, Michigan, in a puddle jumper? Is that what you said to me?
Okay, I'm listening.
All right, how did you do that? That was some nighttime flying, yes?
Well, nighttime is different than in the clouds because you can see the lights of the ground. And if you got a moon out there, it's just sort of shaded sunshine, like the moonshine. And then nighttime isn't much difference than daytime. But clouds, that's altogether different.
So how many miles would you say it is between Latrobe and Detroit? 600? Okay. So you're saying you would use lights on the ground as markers during the night to determine your positioning, your orientation.
I messed up.
You would say you use lights on the ground that you've never seen before to determine your orientation and your position?
Well, you got instruments in there. You have to have. You got to watch the altimeter to see how high you are above the ground. You still got to use some of the instruments.
Okay.
You can't fly low or low because somebody went and put a radio gyre sticking up there, and maybe the lights don't work on it. You know, the white strobes, like when you go down on 28, see the lights, red lights or white strobes. There might be towers there with no lights on when you run into them.
Okay. Okay.
You got to know what to look for.
All right. I appreciate your contribution. I think I'm a little better oriented to the subject matter. No. You can drive, brother. You can do all the driving. But let me come back again and wrap this into our look at this matter of attitude. Attitude is defined in the normal grammatical or literary sense, has to do with a person's frame of mind toward a certain subject or an object. Aeronautically, it speaks toward the direction or the positioning of the orientation of in this case, an aircraft. When Dick mentioned about the artificial horizon, it is just that. It's artificial because it appears on the gauge, and the one inside the cockpit is able to see whether he's this way or this way, depending on which way the wind buffets the plane around. To me, it's a marvel, absolute and stunning marvel for a person, first of all, to be able to put a plane up in the air and keep it there and get it back down safe. It's just tremendous. It's a stunning feat of ingenuity and tremendous training. And so I'm always impressed by that. But the question that comes out of that consideration, where we speak of spiritual attitude, spiritual orientation, the question we could ask is, are we, first of all, flying in the right direction? Are we flying level with respect to the fixed position of the Bible's horizon? Are we able to look into the Word of God and determine that as we fly through life, so to speak, that we are indeed oriented properly? Now, we noticed here in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot went in the wrong direction, but that was hindsight. There is some other counsel that we can take with regard to this. If you'll look with me at Psalm 1, for example. Psalm 1. I'm going to look at these few references, three of them, and I'm going to give you three samples of this spiritual attitude in the Scriptures and three positive suggestions with regard to orienting yourself aright by conforming your gauges to the biblical horizon. Now, in Psalm 1, it is said in the first verse, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Now, when Lot moved into Sodom, I'm not sure just how much counsel he took or how much counsel he gave. All that I know for sure is that when he lived there, he was vexed by it. It didn't agree with him. But Psalm 1 gives us some hint of a proper orientation of our life with regard to the surroundings that we live in. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. So there is at least a level flight plan outlined in Psalm 1 and 2. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. A level, straight and narrow flight plan. But it also gives you warning beacons that if your life is to be oriented appropriately according to the biblical requirement, certain things have to be avoided. Dick mentioned about those towers that may rise up, and sometimes the lights are on, sometimes maybe they aren't. You have to make a visual on them. But you avoid the man, the ungodly, the sinner, the scornful. Those are recipes, as we fly through life, those are recipes for crashes. Contact with those kind of people will result in crash, destruction, and tragedy. There is also in Psalm 26, if you'll look there for a minute, please. Psalm 26. And by the way, thank you, Dick. And while I'm thanking Dick about that, I still remember, and I do mean to have him maybe sometime in the near future. It's been many years ago since he did this, and I know he's got a recording of it, and I'm going to get it and at least play it. But years ago, I think I was planning an extended vacation, and Dick was one of the guys I asked to fill in for a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Had him pick the topic for study and presentation. I said, doesn't have to be any longer than 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I said, but you're responsible. Huey Fair was one of them. Austin Gillam was one of them. I'm thinking Bob was involved in some of that on a Sunday. But anyway, Dick brought a message way back then on backsliding, this very subject that we're speaking about in Jeremiah 3. Probably one of the most vivid, colorful expositions of the subject of a backslider that I've ever heard. And many people, when I came back off a vacation, came right to me and said so. Now, I know you still got the tape of that somewhere, and you probably still got the notes for it. And so get ready, pal. If you can go sit in one of them airplane pilot schools for 2 days and take notes and get refreshed, you can saddle up and get ready for that too. So get ready. Now, we have in Psalm 26, verse number 5, another thing on which to turn. Verse 5 says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. So you have the three that are mentioned in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. You have Psalm 26, and you have verse number 5. In any of those cases, if you run your aircraft, so to speak, if you run up against those people, you're heading for a crash. Man is not profited by that. As a matter of fact, the New Testament truth and application to that is in 1 Corinthians 15:33. If you look there, please, 15:33. 1 Corinthians and 15 in verse 33. Be not deceived, says the verse. Evil communication, evil fellowship, evil friendship is said to corrupt good manners. Good manners. And so when you look at these references, Lot was not at all profited by taking up residence where he did. And I will say that Sodom was not at all profited by his being there either. It is not that it couldn't have, it just wasn't. And so the straight line counsel is simply steer your craft around these obstacles, because if you make contact with them, and what I mean by contact is you in the application, close, unrestrained, friendly compacts with people like that. It is not that you isolate yourself from them. It is that you do not enter into close, embedded, unrestrained friendships with them. It can't serve them good. It doesn't serve you good. If a person gets in too deep, then they tend to sully their testimony and ruin any credibility for anything positive and good that they might say. Because the distinction between what one is and what the other person is somehow lost in the transaction. Now, let me invoke this word, toward, again. And have you turn with me to the Old Testament, three places quickly, in Genesis 31 first. Genesis 31. And verse number 2, Jacob, it is said, beheld the countenance of Laban. And behold, it was not, next word, toward. It was not toward him as before. In verse 5, he said unto them, I see your father's countenance. Now, what is the countenance? Just so that we're on the same page. What is the first? What is his face? Can you communicate with your face without saying a word? All right, prove it to me. Look, everybody look up at me. Everybody look up. Y'all hear, as they say, eyeball to eyeball. Would you please, without saying a word, without making any audible sound whatever, show me with your facial countenance that you really love me. All right, wipe that off your face. You don't have to pretend anymore. On the other hand, show me without saying a word, no sounds at all, by your facial countenance that you hate my guts. Go ahead, show me. You can't do that. It's not in you, is it, brother? It's just so... How nice that is. Sincerity. But you can communicate with your facial countenance. Yes? You can communicate concern. You can communicate surprise. You can communicate, obviously, anger. Puzzlement. A lot of things without saying a word you can use that face for. It is said here, Jacob looked in the countenance of his father-in-law, and he noticed that his countenance toward him, his attitude toward him, had been altered. There was some acrimony in the relationship now. That was not there before. It's there now. And so, bottom line is, what did Jacob decide to do? Catch the next flight out of town. Okay, so you got that one. Toward, look in Deuteronomy chapter 28. 28. And would you find your way there to verse 54 through 57, and you have there a dire circumstance taking place in a siege, supposed. Verse 54 says, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil, next word, toward his brother. There's attitude there. And toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave. Verse 56, the tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil to who? The husband. Husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear. For she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege. Now I'll tell you what, that's a dire circumstance. You talk about biting and devouring one another that Paul speaks to in a metaphorical manner in Galatians. Here it is supposed that if a person gets hungry enough, they'll just about eat anything to survive. The attitude here obviously is adversarial. When circumstances become so pressing, one's attitude, one's inclination, one's orientation is to survive. Then there's a third place in Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. Deborah's song. Verse 9. A statement of fact and the cause behind it. My heart is toward the governors of Israel. For what reason? Okay, they offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. So here is an expression of either affection or affirmation. In each of the three cases, and by the way, this is also true, that one of the observations that was noted by David's generals in 2 Samuel 14 was that David was observed by those closest to him to be tender toward Absalom, to his demise. But nevertheless, the word itself, when placed in its context, indicates a leaning, an orientation. And so where you and I are concerned, it is always imperative that our orientation, no matter the circumstances of life surrounding us, is always on the straight and narrow, always flying level on the biblical horizon. And if the pitch and the roll of our aircraft goes this way or this way, I mean, you can't fly this way for very long, I assume, without having to make a turn somewhere. And frankly, if you get it up in the air, if you're fortunate to keep it up in the air, the place you want to get to is in the hangar eventually. Detour is not acceptable. Now, again, let me give you three things that are, shall I say, encouragements. If you want to determine whether or not your attitude direction indicator is calibrated correctly, three things to give you that way. First of all, in Psalm 25, verse 15. And with this, we will bring our evening on this Lord's Day to a conclusion. Three places before we leave tonight. Psalm 25. And look, please, at the 15th verse. You want to calibrate your ADI instrument to make sure that it's in sync with the biblical horizon. Please look at this 15th verse. Mine eyes are ever, next word, toward the Lord. The Lord always to be on our horizon, and the Lord Himself ought to be the determining factor as to whether or not we are level and we are flying a straight course, a true course, toward the Lord. Make sure that we're in the proper glide path. May we make sure that we follow the instructions of the tower, so to speak, as we make our approach. Because actually we are en route home. In Psalm 138 and verse number 2, it's always a wonderful thing to be on your way home. Always. That scene for me was played out many times over the last 18 months of my service commitment. Every week and a half, jockeying between Boston and Pittsburgh, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But two times stand out for me with regard to a homegoing. And I remember that it was for the coming home from out of Logan Airport in Boston on a holiday break. And my friend and I traveled the 1 hour to get to the airport in blinding snow, stopping halfway to put chains on the back of his car, looking at our watches to make sure that we were going to have enough time to catch the flight. Neither one of us wanted to be stranded at Logan International Airport on the Christmas holiday. And so we hustled and got down through there and got to the airport, checked our bags. We're sitting in there and waiting, and the place was just getting packed with snow. And our hearts sunk. You know, canceled. But our number was still up on the board. Canceled. And I remember when the call came to hit the door and load. And I got a little bit concerned. I said, how in the world is he going to get this up? You know, it was one of those Allegheny Airlines DC-9s. So we loaded on board the airplane in a blizzard, taxied out, and revved up his engines and goosed it, and up the runway we went. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, I wasn't really too optimistic at the moment, but you know what was really neat? When you got to a certain altitude, everything became crystal clear. No snow, no nothing. Got home. That was a tremendous homecoming. I loved that landing when we arrived in Pittsburgh. And it is also the same occasion when returning home from overseas. Say goodbye to all my friends and loaded at Bangkok International Airport. Taxied out, 9 guys across, and we're all going home. And everybody's happy. The plane lifts off and we're gone. Sigh of relief that we're up. Come in and stop in Hawaii, and the pilot did a wonderful thing for us. And when he come around Diamond Head, he tilted the airplane like this. The attitude was oriented toward Diamond Head. And we were able to look down this way, right into the middle of that thing, before we landed. And when we got home, when finally the airplane touched down in San Francisco, and we made connecting flights from San Francisco to Chicago and to Pittsburgh, when those tires hit Greater Pitt, it was just like I remember it like it happened yesterday, just like a flood of warm blood going from the head to the toe. So much of a relief. I was so excited I left half of my stuff in the men's room while I was changing my clothes. But it is a warm-hearted thing to have your eyes ever toward home. And the Lord is our rest. In Psalm 138:2, we have another directional beacon here. I will worship, next word, toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Worship toward thy holy temple. And finally, and at last, in Jeremiah 29, if you would please see a prophetic attitude calibration. In Jeremiah 29, verse 10, such is reiterated in several places in the book of Jeremiah, as well as in the prophet Daniel, chapter 9, verse 2. But here, in verses 10 and 11, Jeremiah 29, verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. That's God's attitude. That was his position. Yes, they're going to go into captivity, which we've been saying all along here. But after 70 years, I'm going to bring you home. Here's what he says. I will visit you to perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you what? An expected end. So now, while the clock, the prophetic clock for Israel is on timeout, God still having a 7-year segment to contend with, to bring Israel back to a place of national prominence before the kingdom era, we have that indicator on the part of God that whatever He has spoken, He will do. And so whenever you try to calibrate your attitude direction indicator on the biblical horizon, always it is rooted in that gyro of God's certain promises. It always spins up exactly as He says. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, help us to reckon on this, that we will have one day a safe landing in heaven above. We will be caught up in the air. And we do not have to pilot our way there. The pilot is at the control. Our trust is in You, O God. Fill our hearts with joy and peace and believing while we wait for that. In Jesus' name I ask it, amen.